Well, we've been on daylight savings time now for a whole week. Now, even though it's called daylight savings time, whether it's daylight savings time or standard time, it doesn't matter to this extent that we still are getting more hours of sunlight these days and less hours of darkness. Now, I don't know about you, but I just got used to getting up in the morning when the sun was shining through the window, and I liked it. And then we changed the time, and it was dark. And then I had to wait another while, and it's still not quite as light as I would like to see it early in the morning. But nonetheless, during the daytime, we are getting more light gradually as each hour goes by, as each minute goes by, and less darkness. Now, that's where we are today. But we've been looking at the book of Revelation, and there are some startling events that are going to come ahead, that are ahead of people, and they don't know. This world just doesn't know what's going on. When we think of this, there's going to be a time coming when the light is going to be reduced by one-third. I can hardly believe it. I don't know if it means in length of time or in intensity, but whatever it is, it's going to be diminished by one-third, and that's going to be startling to the entire world population. We have been looking at the book of Revelation, and I would like to remind us of the very opening verses of the book of Revelation, because there's a message there that we can almost miss if we didn't look at it very closely. The first verse of Revelation chapter 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him." The revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus gave it to an angel. An angel gave this information to John, and John has given this information to us. But the important part of this verse, it's all important, but to me, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, the word soon is all relative in terms of time. It's over 2,000 years since these words were written. And here we are today, we are receiving a message from God the Father. God the Father, our Creator, the one who created you and me, created us in His image, determined that it was important that Jesus receive the information and that Jesus would pass it on to the angel, to John, and to us. So these words that are here in the very first part of the book of Revelation are words that God the Father wanted you and me to know. Unbelievers don't know this. People who never read the Scripture don't know this. They won't have a clue as to what's going to happen. Yet God thought it so important that He wanted to make sure that we would receive it. I also take a look at this in verse number 3. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Near is all relative. Certainly it's near in God's mind. For us, it seems to be a long ways away, but here we are in this day and age with all kinds of things going on that are pointing more and more and more to the fulfillment of all of these activities, all these events, all of these prophesied events that are found in the book of Revelation. Now, we, in our continuing study of this book, we have looked so far at seven seals being unsealed. And now we're around the sixth trumpet sound. So remember, seals have been unsealed, and then the seventh seal pointed to the beginning of the trumpet judgments. And we have been looking through these trumpet judgments one by one, and now we are at the sixth trumpet. So I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 9, beginning to read at verse number 13. Verse number 13. And so let us hear the word of God. "The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who have been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflicted injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murder, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Can you imagine that scenario? Imagine that scene in your mind. This is being transmitted to John. John was able to see it. He was able to write it to the best of his ability in the first century vocabulary that he had. And now it has been translated into our language and passed on to us. I repeat what I said at the very beginning. These are words, all of the book of Revelation, are important words for us to read and understand to our ability to be able to understand, because God thought it important enough to pass on to us. This makes believers privileged people. We have information about what's going to come, and other people do not. We notice the release of the four angels. Verse 13 begins the second woe judgment. In chapter 8:13, we read about three woes. We've talked about the first woe. This is now the second woe. When the sixth angel sounded the trumpet, John heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. When the first trumpet was sounded, the first angel was standing at the altar. The altar is a place of prayer. The altar is a place, apparently, where all the prayers of all the saints, of all the angels, have been gathered together and placed on the altar in God's presence, where God is. And there are the horns of the altar. I understand there are four horns, one on each corner. And these horns represent power. Horns indicate power. And what do we discover? We discover that four of the most wicked and powerful of fallen angels are released to cause destruction to one-third of the remaining people on earth. You'll notice that it says, for this very hour and day and month and year. There is an appointed time, God's appointed time, when this is going to occur. This is not a fairy tale. This is fact being given to us in advance of it happening. This tells us that there is a specific time coming. We do not know specifically the day, the month, the week, the year. We don't know specifically, but what we do know is that there is a time appointed and it is going to happen. We already know from our previous study that by this time, one quarter of the earth's population has been destroyed by judgments. One quarter. There are about 7.7 billion people on earth at the moment. And at that time, about one quarter. Now remember, there's another very interesting fact that we mustn't overlook. And that is, I believe, and the scripture I believe teaches this, that all of the Christians, however many there are of the 7.7 billion, will be taken out of this earth. We will be up to be with the Lord forever. And where he goes, we will go. When he comes back to earth, we'll come back with him. If he decides that he's doing something else, we'll be with him. This is a die cast for all who are believers in Jesus Christ. So all believers are taken out. What would there be? I don't know. Let's say there's a billion people there. So that's going to leave around 6 billion people left. And then people are going to die. If some in the judgment have fulfilled what they had the ability to do, a great number will have been killed. And now we read about a one-third more. Further, remember the poisoning of the fresh water sources. Many more were killed. So the world population is diminishing, not a little bit by little bit, but big bits by big bits during this time of tribulation. We've looked at the release of the four angels. Then we hear something about the river Euphrates and its significance. These four angels, now get in your mind, these were angels that were bound. So sometime in eternity past, they aligned themselves with Satan. He was called Lucifer. He was a wonderful created being by God. But then we find in the Old Testament about the five I wills of Lucifer. I will, I will, I will. And he said, I will ascend to the very throne of God. He wanted to rule. He wanted everybody to bow down to him. And so he was cast out of the third heaven. This is what happened. And all the angels who followed him then became demons, and they had been cast out with him. And so some of them, not all, but some of them were bound. They were bound, and now the Lord says, now is time to release these four most powerful angels. Now, they're really demons at this point. Do you have these slides up there for Euphrates River? I didn't check with our people upstairs this morning just to make sure they had the slide. And there should be a series of three or four slides there. It's just a map of the River Euphrates, but I thought you'd like to see it. Have you found it? Ah, the Euphrates River. Good. Next. Now, you can see that the Euphrates River goes right down the middle. It's been classified that for centuries, this has been known as the division line between what is east and what is west. The next slide, please. There's a slightly different slide perspective with the river being shown, how important it is. You'll notice that it's in Turkey and it comes down through Iraq and goes down into the Gulf down at the lower right-hand side. Is that the last slide? Yes. Okay, well now, what about this Euphrates River? This area, this geography, is important for us to know. It's where the Garden of Eden was located. We don't know the exact location of the Garden of Eden, but it was in this territory. This is where the first sin was committed. This is where the first murder was committed when Cain killed Abel. This is where the flood of Noah began and then spread throughout the entire world. It was also here, in this territory, where the Tower of Babel was constructed. And that wasn't just a physical tower where they said it was going to reach to heaven. They didn't have the idea that it was going to go up and up and up and up and up into the stratosphere. What it meant was that they were going to have this tower that was built. And you remember, the world was all speaking one language at that time. And then what they were determining was, all inspired by Satan, that as this tower was constructed, they would get closer and closer to the heavens, and they would be like God. And it was at that point that God came down and confused the languages. I think, it didn't say this in Scripture, but I think that when he confused the languages, everybody had a different language, he must have given the same language to family groupings. I don't know, but I think that must have happened, because otherwise they would not have been able to communicate. The Euphrates region is the site of many events in human history. The Romans and the Greeks and the Babylonians always considered the Euphrates River the boundary line between what is known as East and West. Some of you will know the poem by Rudyard Kipling when he said, East is East and West is West, and never the twain shall meet. Well, let me tell you something. There is a time when the East and the West are going to come together. It's going to be at the Euphrates River, and it is not going to be a pleasant meeting. It's going to be very unpleasant during that time. That is what is in the future. We've talked about the release of these four demonic beings, the River Euphrates and its significance, and then you saw a reference in our reading to the revelation of a 200 million strong army. John confirms that the number of mounted troops setting out to undertake the destruction numbers 200 million. Now, to John, the writer of the book of Revelation, this was absolutely astounding. He could hardly comprehend. It is estimated that in John's time, total the whole world population was only about 150 million people. And so now he's talking about an army of 200 million. 200 million, absolutely beyond his comprehension. Bible prophecy teachers for years have wondered where on earth these 200 million people would come from. Because of the following description, many feel that they are not human beings, but demonic of origin. Hear what the scripture says. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. Now, the truth of the matter is, we don't know where these 200 million invading troops are coming from. Some prophecy teachers over the years have suggested that they come from the east to the west, and in fact, it's kind of interesting that in the past number of years, China has boasted that they can put together an army of 200 million people. I've often wondered why they chose that number. Why they didn't say 150 million or 250 million. No, they said 200 million people. Now, we know by population statistics today that India and China and Korea and Japan and Vietnam, they could easily put together an army of 200 million people. However, John was also limited to first century vocabulary. And whether it's his vocabulary that we are using or our own, it doesn't make it any easier for us to fully understand what these 200 million are going to look like. Whether these mounted troops are human or demonic, we may not know. But what we do know is that they are real, they will rain havoc on the world, and many, many people will be slaughtered. Verse 18 tells us, a third of mankind was killed by three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that come out of their mouths. John refers to this fire, smoke, and sulfur as plagues. There are people today who are saying the COVID-19 disease, if that's what it's called, is in fact a plague. And there have been plagues that have been more devastating in years gone by than what this plague is today. We need to keep that in mind. It's very interesting to me that the people of Iran, the leaders of Iran, the head cleric of Iran, has said that the coronavirus is a Zionist plot to diminish the people, number of people in the world. This is not the first time that the Jews have been blamed for worldwide plagues. Back in the bubonic plague time, they said that because the Jews were not getting sick, they must have caused it, causing all the rest of us to die, which isn't true. What was true, though, was the Jews had a different method of hygiene than the rest of the world had. They followed the scripture, and therefore they were protected from this particular plague at the time. But as it would be, satanically inspired, the Zionists, or the Jewish people, or the people from Israel, were blamed for spreading the plague then, and some of them are being blamed, or someone is blaming them for the spread of the plague today. Not true. These are unique creatures that are going to be coming in this 200 million people. J. Vernon McGee, a great Bible teacher and preacher of years gone by, said these are unnatural horses which are able to kill with their mouths. The weirdest feat of all is that instead of horses' hair for tails, they have serpents, which are also used to destroy mankind. Another commentator said that tails like unto serpents speak of deceit and falsehood. The tails are described as possessing heads, that is, they're intelligently guided. Now, it's not hard for us to understand how machines of one nature or another can be intelligently guided. Drones, for example, of today are intelligently guided one way or another. Robots are intelligently guided. While we don't know the exact what this army will exactly look like. We don't know their exact description. What we do know is their destructive power, and we know that they are going to kill millions of people who are on this earth. Now, the sixth trumpet is blown. The four demonic beings have been released. They've been bound. Now they're going to be released. The river Euphrates becomes the center of activities that's going to take place, and we have observed that there's a 200 million strong army of some nature that's going to be involved in all that's been happening. Millions of people have been killed. There are still many left on earth. And notice what John says, a series of very sad verses that we find. In the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of all this destruction that's going on, in the midst of the way the world is, at that moment in time, sometime in the future, maybe not that far away, John writes this, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, of their thefts. We might well exclaim, this is absolutely unbelievable, that being in a setting like this, being affected the way in which people are going to be affected, still they did not repent of their sins. Still they did not turn to God. Still they continued to worship demons and worship idols made of stone and gold and wood and silver. Absolutely unbelievable to those of us who worship the living God. We cannot comprehend that there are people who would still do this. And God points out in his word, these stone idols, these gold idols, they can't hear, they can't talk, they can't do anything. And yet, people the world over have been bowing down to such idols for many, many years. I said there were a number of sad verses. This is out of context. But here's another sad verse. He, Jesus, was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Jesus made the world. He made the universe. He made the world. He made the world to be just absolutely the right environment for the humans that he was going to create to live on it. And God created us. We did not get here by evolution. We got here because of God's design and God's creation. And God created us in his image. He created Adam and Eve. And from that point on, all of humankind has resulted. And here, Jesus was in the world, and yet the world did not recognize who he was. Then there's a verse. He, Jesus, came to that which was his own, to the Jews, but his own did not receive him. What a sad verse. And what a sad verse it is that we read in the book of Revelation, that all of these people, despite the numbers who have been killed by demonic sources, killed, whatever reason, they didn't follow, didn't put their trust in Jesus. They didn't repent of their sins. It's unbelievable. We may live in a fairly isolated part of the world, but we know that belief in witchcraft, Satanism, and occultism is increasing. And interesting to me is the number of people who have been agnostics of the intellectual community today have switched not to believing in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but to believing in the occult, believing in the land of demons, believing in the world of demons. Absolutely incredible to me. And as a message to young people, there aren't many here this morning, but you pass it on to young people. A message to young people, despite all the temptations all around you, despite the so-called encouragement by your peer group, stay away from drugs or alcohol or pornography or evil of any nature. Remember that once you get hooked, it's almost humanly impossible to get unhooked. When we get hooked in these things, we get taken further in than we want to go. It costs us more than we want to pay. We are influenced more than we want to be influenced. That's what happens. That's why we need to stay away from them. That's what the world is leading to. We see it in sad culmination in John's report. Look at again, John observes these things. Idol worship. Can you believe it in this day and age? Murders. We can believe that. The magic arts. sexual immorality. It's coming all the time. Thefts. Something that we would have thought unthinkable 10, 15, 20 years ago now is being promoted on television as the way of life, as the way in which things are done. Conclusion. Over the past number of months, we've studied the seal judgments coming to this world. They are coming. We discovered and looked at six of the trumpet judgments. They are coming. This revelation of our blessed Savior Jesus is not a fairy tale. It is fact in advance. It is not something that we should ignore. I'm glad that we are taking a look. In fact, I believe God's Spirit led me to do this series on the book of Revelation because I believe we need to know. Christians for years have left the last book of the Old Testament aside because it's too difficult to understand, because we can't apply everything. That may be so. There are parts that are difficult to understand, but there is a sufficient number of things that we can understand to cause us to be alert, to cause us to wake up, to cause us to know that God is sovereign, God is in control, and these things are going to happen. There's a question. The question is, how can people get away from or escape this coming tribulation? Now, keep the picture in mind. The next major event in God's calendar, I believe, is the rapture of the church. Every true believer taken up to be with him. That's number one. Number two, shortly thereafter, the world will be coming together under a world leader and under a world religious leader. Remember, all the religions of the world will then be united, except for the Christians who are out of here. This world dictator is going to sign a peace treaty with Israel, a 7-year peace treaty, and that is the time of the tribulation. That's when the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and when we get to them, the vial judgments, are going to occur during the tribulation period. So the question is, how can people avoid being in the tribulation period? And there's one way, and one way only. And that one way is to put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It doesn't mean just believing in him. It doesn't mean believing that he existed and that he lived and he died like any other human being. It means a lot more than that. It means believing in him by placing all of your trust in him and knowing what was said by one of the opening pieces that the worship team sang, standing at the foot of the cross, knowing as we look at the cross that Jesus paid the price for your sin and for mine. Did you ever stop to think that Jesus is in heaven, waiting for people to put their trust in him, pleading that people will put their trust in him? Now, if we do place our trust in him, then we will escape the tribulation. Oh, I know there are those who believe that we will go through part of the tribulation or maybe all of the tribulation. I do not hold to that. I believe we will be taken out before the tribulation because we are told to encourage each other with these words, being with Jesus. Going through the tribulation are hardly words of encouragement. But nonetheless, if we are to live through the first half of the tribulation and not be raptured out until the middle, then we are still part of the Lord's church. We are still the family of God. Jesus is still going to look after us. I believe we're going out first, and I'm going to hold to that belief, and I'll be in for a big surprise if we're here during the tribulation, part or all of it. But let me tell you, those who believe in those living through half the tribulation or all of it, if the rapture comes first, they're the ones who are going to be surprised. And I believe they will be. So, I don't know the spiritual condition of every person here this morning, but what I do know is we all need to put our trust in Jesus as Savior. If you haven't, will you do so today? Very simple. You know, one of the most profound prayers in Scripture is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What does that tell us? It tells us that the person recognizes that they are a sinner before a righteous God. It means that they put their trust in God to be merciful. That's all you and I need to say. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And at the same time, it doesn't hurt for us to say, Lord Jesus, I know you died for me. You paid for my sin. Thank you for doing so. I invite you into my life. And I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. And I'd like you to come into my life for you to make me the kind of person you want me to be. Not the kind of person I want to be, but the kind of person, Lord Jesus, that you want me to be. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these revelations that we find in the book of Revelation. We praise you and we thank you. You are giving us insight into all that's coming. And Lord, as we think about these special messages of insight, we pray that your Holy Spirit will so motivate us as individuals that we will gladly and willingly share the gospel message with others so that they will not have to go through this horrific time of tribulation. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.